Hello, my friends, and welcome back to Hebrews, chapter 9 today, as we dig deeper into our covenant and learn how to draw near to God. Now, I love that phrase, but I have to admit, it brings up one of the great paradoxes of the Bible, for we seem to have two rather contradictory messages with regards to drawing near to God. On the one hand, passages like Psalm 66 tell us that God is awesome and terrible. His presence strikes awe and terror in the heart of anyone who dare stand before Almighty God. Here in this very book, the preacher will remind us it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet back in chapter 4, this same preacher invited us to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. So which is it? Do we cower in dread or boldly draw near? Is it safe to approach God or not? Reminds me of when the children of Narnia asked if the lion Aslan was safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. So for us, is God terrible or gracious? The answer is both. Some try to attribute this dichotomy to the difference between Old Testament God and New Testament God, as if he changed. But it wasn't God that changed, it is the new covenant that changes us and changes how we draw near. Hebrews chapter 9 begins with the old covenant. Verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In the first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. The preacher goes on to describe the tabernacle. This was the place where Jews were called to draw near to God. The tabernacle was a large tent covered in animal skins and separated into two great rooms. The first was the holy place with the lampstand and table. Then in verse 3, behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. The preacher refrains from detailed description or symbolism. For that, join us in the second half of Exodus. For now, the preacher just wants us to see it in our mind's eye, the ark, the cherubim of the glory, the atonement cover, the presence of God. But in verse 6, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood. All that work to create a room to meet with God, and no one got in. Just the high priest, only once a year, and never without blood. He had to be cleansed. He had to have the blood of a sacrifice for his sins and the sins of the people. Without the cleansing and the blood, he would die. It is indeed a fearful thing to enter the presence of Almighty God. And all of this elaborate setup was intended to make a statement. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. All of that was done to invite the people in to draw near to God. And then state, most emphatically, the way in isn't here yet. Verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. That last phrase is the heart of the issue. The conscience of the worshiper. The old covenant simply cannot clear the conscience. As we contemplate this idea of drawing near to God, the conflict we feel inside is an issue of conscience. It's a conflict that every small child experiences when they know they've done wrong. It may have been a parent they hurt, or a brother, sister, friend. The child is drawn quite naturally toward the loved one. They want to play with brother or snuggle mom. But then that feeling creeps in. The lie. The cookie they snuck. The toy they stole. The wrong. Though the child may not have words for it yet, we adults call it guilt. A guilty conscience is a powerful force. You can try to write it off as mere emotion, but when you know you have sinned against others and sinned against Almighty God, that guilt eats at you. It drives you away, separates you from love and fellowship. Verse 10 explains that the sacrifices and ceremonial washings of the Old Covenant were external regulations, applying until the time of the New Order. Now, Hebrews never says that the old sacrifices were wrong or bad. They served their purpose in their time, as a foreshadowing, pointing to what would come. Those worshipers were called to put their faith in God, who would bring Messiah, the Christ. Jesus' sacrifice did not contradict the Old Covenant sacrifices, but rather fulfilled them all. It gave them all purpose and meaning. They practiced it, and we study it, so that we can all understand what Jesus did. In verse 11, "But when Christ came as high priest, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands." That is to say, is not part of this creation. Can you see it? Can you see Jesus entering through the veil, standing there before the throne of heaven on our Day of Atonement? In verse 12, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, once for all, by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." We are redeemed eternally, and the blood is key. The blood of goats and bulls provided outward sanctification, a temporary washing. But in verse 14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" There it is. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse our conscience. And I like his phrase for sin, acts that lead to death. That's what they are. They separate you from God, and that is death. Now we are clean. Now we can draw near, serve God, and live. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus brings us into a new relationship with God. Why is that so important today? Because we who have the new covenant can still live as if we're under the old, as if some set of rituals and routines are necessary to cleanse us. Yet we repeat those rituals again and again because the guilt never quite leaves. We make sacrifices as if at some point that will be enough, but the conscience is never cleansed. Back in verse 15, "He died as a ransom to set us free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Freedom, that's his plan for us. Moving forward, the preacher focuses in on the necessity of the blood. He begins with the picture of a will, which in Hebrew is the same word for covenant. When a person writes a will, it doesn't go into effect until the person dies. And he explains that in the Old Covenant, blood was used as an evidence of death, almost like a death certificate. When Moses had proclaimed every command of law, their covenant, he took the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled the scroll and the people. In verse 20, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." That sound familiar? Moses said it in Exodus 24. Jesus used the same phrase at the first communion, blood of the covenant. Moses sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle, the altar, and everything used in the ceremonies. Verse 22 has a powerful insight. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If we can take anything from the vast directions for Old Covenant sacrifices, it should be the necessity of blood for forgiveness. God ordained for the blood of sacrifice to purify the earthly tabernacle. But the heavenly tabernacle was cleansed with better sacrifices, the blood of God's own Son. The preacher closes the chapter with a powerful contrast. The old high priest entered a man-made tabernacle. Jesus entered heaven itself. The old high priest entered by blood that was not his own. Jesus entered by his own blood. The priest offered again and again, year after year, never completing the work. In verse 26, Jesus appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Jesus appeared once for all. He doesn't need to keep re-dying, and we don't need to keep re-repenting or re-washing for the same sins. He takes them away. And that is how we draw near to an awesome and gracious God. Read Hebrews 9, and we'll dig deeper next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.